Family Post recommends polite conversation on topics like the weather. But the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's magazine, The Lutheran Witness, is no Emily Post. Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues and receive the March issue covering controversial topics like climate change, overpopulation, and the intersection of science and theology. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
He knew exactly what Planned Parenthood was going to say, but he's revealed them fully in terms of their murderous intention and commitment to abortion.
How we confess God shapes the way that we pray. When we confess that God is the maker of heaven and earth, then that shapes the way we pray.
They're not saying that, you know, we want tea therapy for all our girls too. They're just saying, you know, there's something not right about this.
He said that if any judge has never ruled against his own personal policy preferences, that is a bad judge.
Now, for now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's just a snippet of each of the four we're going to play for you in their entirety in an hour. Once we play them, you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Joining us for part 6 of our series on Lutheran identity, we're going to be talking about the sacrament of the altar. Sometimes people who are new to Lutheranism are shocked at the emphasis that is put on the Lord's Supper, not only in terms of just kind of our general theology, but in terms of our practice as well. Our worship practice pretty much centers around the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Why is it so important? We'll be answering that question here for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you again.
One of the phrases that Lutherans often use when it comes to the Lord's Supper is the real presence. And I have noticed that we talked last time about a Calvinist view of the Lord's Supper where they would talk about Christ's body and blood being spiritually present, but they'll even use the phrase for that, real presence. Is it the same thing that Lutherans believe?
Well, I'm not sure they use the word real presence. They will say spiritually present, but I cannot recall, and I could be wrong. But in all the reading I've done, I've never seen it formally in official Calvinistic literature where they say real presence. The closest they come to it is say that he is spiritually present. But the real presence is basically a Lutheran and Catholics use it too. But of course, they go have a different understanding of what makes the bread and wine really present, Christ's body and blood really present. But also, I have often felt that we as Lutheran pastors have not done or been clear enough often, not with any ill intent, when we just say we believe in Christ's body and blood being present. One word is basically very helpful or that we tend to not use. That's the word supernatural. Because if you, at the outset of chapter 9, which I talk about the Lord's Supper, I quote David Holus, Lutheran theologian who died in 713, says, quote, bread and wine are received by the mouth immediately and naturally. The body and blood of Christ, however, are received immediately and supernaturally. And that's an important distinction. I think we as Lutherans would do our membership a favor if we use the word supernatural in connection with the real presence. But ordinarily, for some reason or another, we don't. I remember even as a seminary student, it took me some time after I was away from the seminary to become aware of the fact that we're, I think, missing something by not indicating that it's supernatural. In other words, we are not cannibalistic, which, of course, some critics have sometimes criticized Lutherans for teaching and believing in the real presence. No, we're not, because if we didn't know it was supernatural, we could be rightly accused of being cannibalistic. But because it's supernatural or not. That's why Hola says it is something that is immediately given to us, not through some other process, and it is supernatural. So I firmly think that this is what we intend. Well, you know, in John 6, for example, and this is where people accuse basically Jesus of eating his flesh and so on and so forth. Well, that's basically what the supernatural would, the word supernatural would avoid people making that conclusion, that we are chewing and masticating on Christ's body and his blood. And that is not, and it would take the Lord's Supper out of the realm of supernatural. It would make it just simply another edible meal whereby we nourish the body nutritionally, and that, of course, is not what the Lord's Supper is about. It is there to nourish us spiritually, not nutritionally.
So there are those who would say we're really, and this is kind of a distinction from general Protestantism, they wouldn't even go so far as the Calvinists. They would just say we're talking about a symbolic meal. The meal is symbolic of Christ's body and his blood. How would we respond?
That's quite correct. That's exactly what they do. It is a symbol of Christ's love. It's a symbol of what happened to him. It's a symbol of what people did to him. But it is not, as we said earlier, a means of grace whereby God, through this particular sacred meal, is conveying to repentant sinners. And I keep saying repentant sinners, because without repentance, the Lord's Supper is not going to do you any good. In fact, it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, it may do you harm. And that's why Paul even says that we should examine ourselves before we eat and drink of the, his body and blood. And it's this particular example, in this passage out of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about this, is one of the major passages that we as Lutherans, confessional conservative Lutherans, practice what's called close or closed communion. We don't just open up, you all come like you would, were in a mall, in a store someplace. You see, it's also very interesting that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he did not go out on the highways and the byways to ask people to come in. No, he limited it to his 12 disciples. Again, he practiced closed communion. And the reason for that is because we obviously have to be repentant sinners, informed in God's word, so that we might, as a result of knowing this word, know that we're sinful and need to repent. And by that, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, receiving his body and blood supernaturally, we are indeed not only forgiven, but we have our faith strengthened as well.
When we talk about the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, we often will teach this by way of Luther's encounter with Ulrich Zwingli and the debate, that a debate in which they agreed on many things, but they sharply disagreed on the Lord's Supper. Tell us that story.
Yes, for example, if listeners maybe have already seen the Luther movie that I just saw last night, that particular incident where Luther, for example, argued, "This is my body," when Zwingli, for instance, argued it was symbolic, it was not the real presence, and he insisted that it is because this is what the good Lord said. And again, many of the Protestants believe this doesn't quite make rational sense, and therefore don't see it, for example, as Christ's body and blood being there supernaturally, but that we need to see it as a symbol that stands for his body and blood, but it is not received as such. And that, of course, is what divided Luther from Zwingli. And, if you will, it basically brought about the division and the split of the Protestant or Protestant church, if I may use that term, which, by the way, this particular argument was at the colloquy of Marburg in 1529. And after that, you had a divided house. Less than a year later, when the Augsburg Confession was presented to Charles V, the emperor in Augsburg, you already had the Protestants separate from Lutherans, present their confession. Well, it was the beginning of Protestantism, if I may use that term. I often used to tell my students, we as Lutherans are the only Protestants, or are not Protestants at all. I don't like to have the name Lutheran subsumed under the word Protestant, but that's how our society operates. It's Protestant, Catholic, and Jew. Those are the three categories often spoken about. Well, interestingly also, the first usage of the term Protestant also occurred in 1529, and it had at that time only Lutherans in mind. It's something the other Protestants weren't in on this. And so the word Protestant was in many ways taken by the people who departed from Luther, particularly on the Lord's Supper, and as a result of it, it didn't take long, all those who weren't Catholic are called Protestant, even to this day. I have never been comfortable with just putting us under Protestant and thinking that that tells the story. It really doesn't. We need to distinguish because most of the Protestants do not accept the means of grace as we teach them in the Lutheran church, as I indicated a little while ago. Baptism does not forgive sins, nor does the Lord's Supper convey the forgiveness of sins. And so right there we have two major reasons why we as Lutherans are not the same as other Protestants.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. It's part 6 of our series on Lutheran identity. Today we're talking about the sacrament of the altar. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Think of this book as an historical and instructional manual on those things that make Lutheran theology and practice distinctive. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back. Talk a little bit about the benefits of the Lord's Supper.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday, March the 10th, part 6 of our series on Lutheran Identity with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. We're talking about the sacrament of the altar. Well, Lutherans affirm not only the presence, the bodily presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper, but we also talk about the benefits to those who eat and drink in faith. What are those benefits, Dr. Schmidt?
Well, those benefits, for example, are, again, forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith. That's why Luther said we should commune frequently. And he said if you don't reach into your chest and to see whether you still have flesh and blood, if you do, you are a sinner and in need of God's grace, forgiveness, and the like. This is why Lutherans also continued, as did the early church, have communion every Sunday. And a lot of our churches, congregations in recent years have now returned to the practice of having the Lord's Supper offered every Sunday. It used to be, when we were heavily influenced, particularly in this country, but to some extent in Europe too, I grew up, for example, in Western Canada in a Lutheran church where we had communion five times a year. You had it on Easter, you had it on Christmas, you had it on Thanksgiving Day, you had it on Pentecost Day, and sometimes one other time, four or five times a year. That was it. And it was interesting how that particular practice came about. It was never taught in any Lutheran church, but it was picked up sort of from the culture because Luther said in one instance that if a Christian doesn't go to the Lord's Supper at least four times a year, he had his doubts whether the person was a Christian. And somehow or another, that four times a year was picked up as a norm to practice communion every year, only four or five times a year. And it also fit very well into the what I often refer to as the generic Protestant view of the Lord's Supper, where because they don't believe it's a means of grace that forgives sins, there was no great desire to have it every Sunday, the Eucharist, as it's called in the early church and also in our confession. But there was no real desire for it. It was a memorial meal four or five times a year, served that purpose. But if you want to have your faith strengthened, your forgiveness of sins conveyed to you as a repentant sinner, you say, well, we want it more often. And that's what the early church did. As we read in the second chapter of Acts, they continued faithful regularly in the breaking of bread and the giving of prayers. And as commonly understood to refer that it included the Lord's Supper, although there are some exegetes that think maybe not. But basically, that's where we are coming back today. There are still a lot of congregations in our Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, that only have communion twice a month. Maybe the first Sunday and the third Sunday of the month, or the second Sunday and the fourth Sunday. Not uncommon at all. We came from a congregation in Illinois. To this day, that's the practice. When you want to bring it in to have it every Sunday, many of the people initially don't like it. They have been so acculturated to the fact of having it less often that they're uncomfortable with it. So it takes a lot of education often to have them accept the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And the practice of having it every Sunday is still by no means complete. We're still working on that throughout the Synod in many different areas of the Synod.
Why do Lutherans reject the Roman Catholic idea of transubstantiation?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. Catholics teach that when the priest consecrates the elements, the bread and wine is miraculously changed to the body and blood and is no longer really bread and wine. It only appears as such. So in other words, the priest, in saying the consecration, has changed it, has, hence the word transubstantiation, made a change in the substance of the bread and wine. And Lutherans have rejected that because, first of all, the teaching of transubstantiation didn't surface in the church until about the year 1000, the 11th century. It is certainly not in Scripture to say that the priest or whoever is the officiant changes the bread and wine into a substance that is no longer bread and wine, but really the body and blood of Christ. It only appears to be bread and wine. I, for example, in the book have a diagram indicating, for example, physically or visibly, you can see how, for example, Lutherans will say that bread is present, wine is present, Christ's body is present, yes, and Christ's blood is present. Now, the Roman Catholics will say after the consecration, bread and wine are not present. They only appear to be present. And Christ's body is present, right? And so is his blood present. They're the in agreement, but they part on the part of the bread and wine. And then when you go to non-Lutheran Protestants, they say bread and wine is present, yes, but Christ's body and blood are not present. And so you have a major distinction, a very important distinction. And the word transubstantiation, of course, is not a biblically defensible term. It's nowhere taught in Scripture.
We are often described as teaching, but do not teach consubstantiation. What is that?
Yeah, that's a very common accusation. You wouldn't believe how many non-Lutheran clergy from various denominations said, so in a conversation of the Lord's Supper comes up, yeah, you Lutherans believe in consubstantiation. I said, no, we don't, we never have. I said, it's a common label that is often attached to us because we believe in the real presence of Christ's body and blood, as do the Catholics who opt for transubstantiation. But because we believe in the real presence of Christ's body and blood, Lutherans are so similar that, well, we can't call them transubstantiationists, but we will call them consubstantiationists. And Lutherans have denied that from the beginning, but it's a label. You don't have to look very far when you read about or read literature from non-Lutherans. Talking about communion, they will invariably put that tag onto Lutherans, and it's totally false, totally wrong. Lutherans have never taught consubstantiation.
Finally, you say another distinctive of the Lutherans on the Lord's Supper are the words of institution themselves. What do you mean by that?
Christ instituted the Lord's Supper means that it's a very distinctively different means of the gospel being presented to us. And as I indicated, supernatural way of receiving his body and blood. And I would say that many informed non-Lutherans, both Catholics and Protestants, know that Lutherans believe in the real presence and body and blood. But it is also good for us to indicate that we do differ from the Catholics, we differ from the Protestants who aren't Lutheran, in terms of what the Lord's Supper consists of and what it also conveys or does to the repentant Christian. And I always say the word repentant Christian because I think it's very important. Because without the Christian repenting, the Lord's Supper does not do him or her any good.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, thanks for being our guest.
Again, my pleasure to be with you. Thank you.